Amen. Let's take our Bibles and go to Genesis chapter 30. If you would, please, Genesis chapter 30. We're going to begin in verse number 25 this week. What a great song service. I'm so thankful for all the hard work of the worship team, of the great songs. What a blessing. I'm going to move these cups or I'm going to end up breaking them. So, yeah, what a great time. We're in Genesis. For those of you that are new, this is a study chapter by chapter, sometimes more than one chapter, more than one message out of a chapter, studying the life of the book of Genesis, which is really about the beginning of all things. That's the beginning of the world, the creation of the world, the beginning of time. And then we have the beginning of the nation of Israel. And that's where we are in our study right now. God's reminding these people about how he delivered them from Egyptian bondage. And he's going all the way back using Moses to write to them to tell them, guys, this is where you came from, and this is why all this matters. And so he reminds them that I'm the one that created you. I'm the one that made the world. I'm the one that made the stars. I'm the one that made the universe. He's reminding them that I'm the one that created this nation, Israel. I'm the one that called Abraham. Abraham had Isaac. Isaac had Jacob. Jacob had Judah. And of course, Joseph was instrumental in delivering this all. So he's telling the story. And each part of this story revolves around one of the patriarchs. And we're right now in the middle of the study of Jacob. Now, what we've learned about Jacob so far is that Jacob's a lot like us. Inconsistent, selfish. He's just a classic manipulator. But God's changing Jacob's heart. And in fact, Genesis chapter 30, in this section that we're in, reveals the level to which God has begun to change Jacob's life. And it's extraordinary. I'm going to read Genesis chapter 30, and I'm only going to read just a few verses this morning to get us started. We're going to go verses 25 down through verse number 30 for our scripture reading this morning. Notice what the Bible says here. And it came to pass when Rachel had borne Joseph, that Jacob said to Laban, send me away that I may go to my own place, to my own country. Give me my wives and my children for whom I have served you, and let me go. For you know my service, which I have done for you. And Laban said to him, please stay. If I have found favor in your eyes, for I have learned by experience that the Lord has blessed me for your sake. Then he said, name your wages and I will give it. So Jacob said to him, you know how I have served you and how your livestock has been with me. For what you had before I came was little, and it increased to a great amount. The Lord has blessed you since my coming, and now when shall I also provide for my own house? Amen. This is God's word. I want to label the message this morning, the marks of a mature man. The marks of a mature man. Let's pray together. Lord, bless our service. Bless the word. I pray that you will anoint each part of each of this piece of this message to have direct effect upon those who hear. Transform us into the image of Jesus is our prayer. In Christ's name, amen. How many of y'all like 90s music? Can I get a witness? Anybody from the 90s out there? Okay. Anybody that loved music in the 90s? I'm not talking about Christian music, okay? I'm talking about like other kinds of music. Now, don't judge. You know how familiar you would be from the 90s with the R&B group Boys to Men. What a group. I mean, I'd like to hate to admit me trying to act like I could sing like them when I was in middle school. They have a fascinating story, really. They were basically a group of middle school kids, started singing together into high school. They have an amazing sound. And they were particularly intrigued by another R&B group that was wildly popular that day called New Edition. New Edition broke off and became Belle Biv DeVoe. Now, that might really date me and kind of put you in the era that I'm talking about. Michael Bivens, who broke off from New Edition and started that new band, was a part of this other band, New Edition, and Boyz II Men was trying to figure out their way, and they ultimately snuck backstage at a New Edition concert and caught Michael Bivens and actually sang a cappella for him in the backstage hallway, and that moment broke that group for the rest of their careers. In the 1990s, from 1992 to 1995, they broke their own number one song for record four different times. And they were incredibly popular. And the interesting thing is, what attracted them to New Edition was actually a song by New Edition called Boyz II Men. So they labeled their band after a song by the group that they basically admired. It's kind of interesting. They looked to the group that they liked. They looked to a song that group sang, and they sought to become like them. Here's the point. They looked at who and what they wanted to become like, and they patterned themselves after them. They weren't content to stay the unknown boys that they were. And their story and the title of their band is very fitting. That's exactly what's happening in Genesis chapter number 30. Our boy, Jacob, is no longer playing games as a deceiver. He's in fact not only looking out for his own interest, but in verse 30, he actually is talking about the interest of his wives and his children. He's growing up. In chapter number 30, we're going to see a man that is no longer the self-centered manipulator. We're seeing a guy who's going to begin serving God, following God, taking responsibility, and taking care of his family. Jacob, in Genesis chapter 30, is going to begin, I believe, the process of moving from a boy to a man. He's going to leave playing games to earning gains. He's going to be transformed from a trickster to having a testimony. He's going to move from being a schemer to a steward. He's going to replace his selfishness with servanthood. Simply put, he's growing up. Can I say this to you this morning? It's time that the church of Jesus Christ grows up. That's what the Bible tells us we're supposed to do. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18 says, we are to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14 says it like this: we should no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about with every wind of doctrine, but we're rather to grow up in every way unto him who is the head of the church, Jesus Christ. Or how about how Paul put it in another place? When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought as a child. I acted like a child. But when I became a what? A man. I put away childish things. Certain things are cute, funny, worthy of grabbing on a video and posting on social media that kids do. But if you take those same actions, those same thoughts, those same words, and you pair them up with a man and put them on the same channel, they're not as cute or funny anymore, are they? Because there comes a time when boys must become men, or girls must become women. Now, this message is obviously not just for guys, but boy, I gotta tell you, if ever there was a moment in world history and church history that a message should be directed at the males of the church, it is today. It is time to grow up. It is time to be mature. And maturity can be wrapped up in one word: responsibility. And when a person becomes mature, when a person becomes a genuine follower of Jesus Christ, and they are done with childish stuff, they will become a responsible adult Christian who both blesses others and honors God. And in Genesis chapter 30, that's exactly what you see. You see Jacob blessing other people, his boss, his wives, his children, and honoring God at the same time. Listen to me, church, this morning. Spiritual maturity is not just demonstrated in words, but in a credible life, a life that honors God and blesses others. Please notice with me in Genesis chapter 30, three marks of a mature man. There's three marks of a mature man here from the life of Jacob. Number one, I want you to see that a man has a credible witness. He has a credible witness. Now, look at verse number 25 again. Excuse me, 27 again, where Jacob says this. Laban says this, please stay, for if I have found favor in your eyes, watch this, for I have learned by experience that the Lord has blessed me for your sakes. Now, when Jacob asked in verse 25 and 26 for him to be able to take his family and his goods and his earnings and go back home to Canaan, he says to Laban, look, you know how since I've come here, your business has prospered. Your flocks have multiplied. In other words, your business, your earnings, your wealth is in a better position now that I've come and begun working at your place than before I came to your place. And he says this to Laban. Now, you got to understand, Laban, in verse number 27, when Laban responds to this, he says, look, I've learned this by experience. And then he says in verse number 28, name your wages and I will give it. So what's the point there? Jacob gives a word and says, look, you know how much benefit I have brought to the family business. And Laban's response is, yep, you're exactly right. I've learned this by experience. God has, in fact, blessed me because of you. Now, I got to tell you, I cannot think of a better thing to say about Christian employees, Christian neighbors, Christian citizens, Christian friends, come on, Christian influences, that other people would say, here's what I've learned about you. I've learned that my life is blessed because of you. Now that, my friend, is a credible witness. I mean, Laban wasn't godly. Laban wasn't even good. Laban was a pagan man living in a pagan land. I mean, think about this. When he's negotiating this deal with Jacob, watch this. He doesn't say, hey, listen, I want to be around my daughters. I want to be around my granddaughters. He doesn't talk about his grandsons and his children. He doesn't care about his sons and his grandsons and his children. The only thing he cares about is if I lose you, I lose money. So Laban's not a godly man. Laban's not even a good man. But even a godless man and a bad man had enough sense to look at Jacob and say, I can tell you one thing. I don't maybe know much about your God, but I know this much. Whoever he is, I have been blessed because you are in my life. May that be the testimony. May that be the statement about every person in this world that is connected to every person in this room. I may not know your God. I may not even care about your God. But I know this, because you are in my life, I am blessed, I am better, and I have benefited from you being in my life. What a testimony. I think of what Proverbs says in chapter 22, verse 1, a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. Listen to this, Ecclesiastes 7:1, very interesting. A good name is better than precious ointment, watch this, and the day of one's death than the day of one's birth. Isn't that interesting? Let me ask you a question. Where do you cry more, birthday or death day? I mean, when we're born, everybody's smiling, everybody's rejoicing, right? Even the mothers, after they go through that excruciating birth process, scripture even speaks to that. As soon as they're done, it's like joy overtakes because a child has been born into the world. We rejoice at birth and we grieve at death, but here's what scripture says. Your birthday is not as important as your death day. Why? Because at your birthday, the story hasn't been written yet. On your birthday, we don't know the outcome yet, but on your death day, we know what happened. We know what took place between birthday and death day. Friend, I'm not living looking back on my birthday. I should be looking forward to my death day and trying to write a story that pleases God and blesses other people in between. So he says, the day of your birth is not as significant as the day of your death. 1 Timothy chapter 3, speaking of pastors, says this, a pastor, if you want to be a church leader, you must have a good testimony from those who are without. Acts chapter 6, verse 3, when picking deacons in the church, it says this. It says, these men must first of all be of good reputation. You got to have a good name. Now, folks, there's a lot of things out here in life you can buy. You can buy a nice car. You can buy the latest gadgets. You can buy yourself into a membership of a country club. But let me tell you something you cannot buy. There is no price tag on it. You don't have enough money to buy it because it's not for sale. That is this, a good, credible testimony and witness to the world that I am from Jesus Christ. And boy, how much do we need that in this day? For some of us right here, listen, you need to understand this. The works of your life are shouting so loudly that people cannot hear the words of your lips. Years ago, a family had slipped into a convenience store, distraught, broke, and suicidal. They had actually planned to not only take their own lives, but the lives of their own children because they had gotten so weary and the financial stress. They just couldn't have, they were in New Orleans. They decided to go to a convenience store for whatever reason, I guess, to make one final little bit of food for their family and to make their kids a little bit more comfortable. And they literally planned to go from there to a park privately and take everybody's life. In the line of the convenience store, they got to the cash register and to add insult to injury, realized they didn't even have enough cash to pay for the things that they had scanned in the registry, and they were literally devastated, only to hear a man directly behind them in a foreign voice reach up to them and did not even look at them. He put money in their hand and said this, "You don't need to look at me, but just know Jesus loves you." They took the money, paid for the food, drove to the park. On the way to the park, they passed a church. On the sign of the church said this, "Just remember, Jesus loves you." That double witness haunted them as they pulled up into the park and for several minutes into hours sat there, still contemplating ending their life, decided instead to turn around and go back to that church some weeks later. They actually entered that church. They got saved in that church. Their lives were changed in that church. A couple years later, the church announced that they were having a guest speaker at the church. And these new Christians were so excited to meet the guest speaker, and they were blown away when they showed up to church that night, and the speaker stood up on the platform and had a unique accent because he was from another country. And when they heard the preacher stand up and speak, they heard those words ring in their ear, "Jesus loves you." And they ran up to the man afterwards only to realize that 3 years before, he was the guest speaker at the same church a few years before, and he was the one at the convenience store that slipped them the money, stayed in anonymity, and cried out these words, "Jesus loves you." I'm telling you, his life spoke louder than his lips. Or maybe I say it like this, his lips matched his life. Let me tell you something, friend. Let's not be writing checks with our lips that our lives cannot cash. I like how the country preacher put it. Don't be preaching heavy cream and living skim milk. Real men have credible witness. Number two, real men, mature men have credible wisdom. Now watch this. This is interesting. So verse 31, Laban replies to Jacob's statement. Most of this chapter is a conversation between Laban and Jacob. So Jacob again says, "I want to go home. Let me take my family. Let me take my livestock." Laban says, "Hey, please stay. I've learned by experience that I've become blessed because of you." So then Jacob says this, "You know how I've served you and how your livestock has been with me," right? Verse 31, he said, this is Laban, "What shall I give you?" So now they're going to make a deal. And so Laban says, "Just tell me, what do you want? What's it going to take to keep you here?" Jacob says, verse 31, "You should not give me anything. If you will do this thing for me. Listen to this. I will again feed and keep your flocks. Let me pass through the flock today, removing from there all the speckled, spotted sheep and all the brown ones among the lambs and the spotted and speckled among the goats. And these shall be my wages. So my righteousness will answer for me in time to come when the subject of my wages comes before you. Among the goats and brown among the lambs will be considered stolen if it is with me. So here's basically what he said. He said this, here, I'll tell you what I want. I'm going to go ahead and separate out these particular animals. These are lambs with spots on them, streaks on them, and specks on them. Now, that may sound odd to you, but let me explain this real quick. I mean, if you were just to, right now, get a visual of a lamb in your mind. Everybody ready? I'm not going to show you a picture. I want you to get, like, imaginative right now. Everybody right now, in your mind, draw up right now a picture of a lamb, right? You got it? Now, we're all going to answer this together. What color was that lamb? Exactly. Now, how odd that Jacob would say, I'll tell you all I want. Here's what I want. I want the ones that are rare. I want the ones that are not common. If he would have said, give me the white lambs, he'd basically been taking all of Laban's flocks. So here's what he says. I want the odd ones. I want the spotted ones. I want the streaked ones. I want the speckled ones. And here's what we'll do. We'll go ahead and separate them out right now. All I'm asking you to do is let me do my thing. Are y'all with me? He said, look, you know how I've raised the flock. Let me take the smallest of the animals, or the smallest number of animals, the unique ones, and separate them out over here. You can separate yours over here. I will continue to serve you for X amount of time. And just like God has blessed me up to this point, he's going to bless me. And so let's go ahead and separate them now, meaning I will tend to raising your flocks and my flocks and let them grow accordingly. Sounds pretty fair, right? So he offers that, and he proposes these wages. But now look at verse 34. This is great. Laban said, oh, that it were according to your word. So he removed that day the male goats that were speckled and spotted and the female goats that were speckled and spotted and everyone that had white in it and all the brown ones among the lambs, and he gave that unto the hand of his sons. Watch this. And he put 3 days' journey between himself and Jacob fed the rest of Laban's flocks. So Laban here is like, okay, that sounds like a good deal, and here's what he does. He separates them, and he sends Jacob's portion out with his sons 3 days away. He doesn't trust him. No doubt Laban's still trying to sneak on him and keep him from being what he is. In other words, I believe what he was doing was being so selfish. He's saying, Jacob, yeah, you can tend to my flocks here, but I'm going to send your flocks with my sons. And I can only imagine what those rascals were like. And so now Jacob comes up with a unique plan. Now, this is where the text gets weird. You thought last week was weird. Y'all remember the mandrakes? Okay, buckle your seatbelt and look at what happens next, okay? This is great. Verse 37, watch this. Now, Jacob took for himself rods of green poplar and of almond and of chestnut trees, peeled white stripes in them, and exposed the white which was in the rods. Now, this is an interesting side note. Guess what Laban's name means? White. And here's a play on words in the text, but it's also no doubt a kind of a, maybe a little slap in the face of Laban. Like, you're going to try to take all the white lambs from me, Mr. White? Okay, well, let me put some white here in these feeding troughs, and I'm going to kind of get you back. But watch what he does, okay? So he's taking these rods. Are y'all following it so far? I know this is weird. He's taking these rods, and he's cutting and peeling off layers of them, right? So look at verse 38. And the rods which he had peeled, he set before the flocks in the gutters, in the watering troughs where the flocks came to drink, here it is, so that they should conceive when they came to drink. So the flocks conceived before the rods, and the flocks brought forth what? Streaked, speckled, and spotted. Then Jacob separated the lambs and made the flocks face toward the streaked and all the brown and all the flock of Laban. But he put his own flocks by themselves and did not put them with Laban's flocks. Now, this is wild. Like, in the first half of the chapter, you've got this manipulation over having babies. In the second half of the chapter, now you've got what appears to be a manipulation over the flocks. Laban's trying to manipulate Jacob, trying to steal his flocks, trying to hinder him from being able to grow. Jacob, on the other hand, comes up with this really strange. Does that not seem strange? Let me try to review it for you in case you got lost when I was reading it. Here was Jacob's plan. I'm going to take these rods, these branches, and I'm going to cut streaks in them. I'm going to peel them. I'm going to stick them in the water at the watering trough. And when the animals come up to drink the water and they're looking at these rods, that's where they mated. This is going to produce animals that have streaks and spots and speckles in them. What on earth is happening here? Well, I'm glad you asked, because there's three possible answers to that question. Number one, God told him to do it. Now, you read chapter 31, verses 10 through 13. You can read it on your own time. It seems to be that might be the case. Jacob said, God showed it to me in a dream, and he saw these, he calls them leaping, jumping animals that were spotted, streaked, and so on. And God said, basically, I'm going to take care of you. And it seems to be that Jacob's given a testimony there, like this is what God said. I like that explanation. The second one is this, that there was a superstition in that culture that believed that at the moment of conception, if something unique was going on that the embryo would have been exposed to, that the mother would have been exposed to at the moment of conception, it could have came true. Now, that sounds a little bit far-fetched. It sounds a little bit superstitious. I'm not saying it couldn't be that, but it certainly could be at play. The third explanation is this, that there was something in the animals that Jacob knew by the way they acted, by the skills that he had acquired as a shepherd, that he knew how to arrange the animals in such a way that they would come at certain times and they would be those that would produce this particular kind of offspring. So in other words, it really didn't have anything to do with the rods. It had more to do with separating out specific kinds of animals that he was seeing specific traits in and trusting the process to work. All three things could be true. But let me give you my conclusion of the matter. I think it's really this simple. Jacob is countermeasuring Laban with a combination of clever common sense and the grace of God, making sure that he took his own wisdom, his own knowledge, his own skills, watch this, and using them for the good of his family and the glory of God. There is Jacob's wisdom. The wisdom, what is wisdom, folks? Wisdom is this, taking what you know and putting it into practice. Knowledge is not enough. Wisdom is what we need. And folks, I want to tell you this. I think that no doubt God added to the flock supernaturally. But when you read the story, both in chapter 30, chapter 31, and even into chapter 32, you will find this. Jacob was skilled at being a shepherd. Now watch this. He took his blessing from God and the skills that God gave him, and he exercised his business with wisdom to take care of his family. You want to know what you call that? Wisdom. And particularly had wisdom about two things. Listen very carefully. Wisdom that we all need today. Number one, he had wisdom concerning money. This whole chapter starts off with him saying, how am I going to take care of my wife and how am I going to take care of my kids? By the way, that is the one prior concern of all men in the world. I did not say males in the world. There's a difference between a male and a man. A man is primarily concerned about taking care of his wife and his children. And I give Jacob a big old kudos for this. He knew that was his responsibility, and he said, I am going to do whatever it takes to ensure that I take care of my own. Well, I thought I'd get more than one man say amen right there. But that's okay. You don't have to agree with me. I brought my own witness. You know what you're supposed to do with your money, sir? I'll tell you what you're supposed to do. Prioritize the kingdom, provide for your family, and protect your life and your home against materialism. And Scripture is very clear about this. Proverbs 3:9, honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. What does that mean? Put God first is what it means. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. You're supposed to protect your family against materialism, not push your family toward materialism. Matthew 6:19, do not lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven on earth where moth and rust corrupt and thieves break through and steal. Wherever your treasure is, there's where your heart's going to be also. How about this? Hebrews 13 and verse 5, keep your life free from the love of money. and be content with the things that you have. You should prioritize your money. But number two, you should have a plan with your money. Jacob had a plan. I'm going to take care of my family. I'm going to multiply these flocks. I'm going to do what I... And he had a lot of kids. I thought I had a lot of kids. He had a bunch of kids. He had 12. That's what Luke 11, or excuse me, 14:28 says, "For which of you desiring to build a tower does not first set down and count the cost?" Luke 16:10, "Everyone that is faithful in little is faithful in much." Folks, what I'm telling you is this: a wise man will look at his life, he will look at his money, he will prioritize his resources, then he will plan his resources so that he can prioritize the kingdom of God, provide for the needs of his family, and protect his life against materialism. And if you are doing anything else with your money other than those three things, you are not acting like a man, you are acting like a boy. Not only did he show wisdom with his money, he showed wisdom with his skills. The Bible says in Romans chapter 12, "Having gifts that differ, let us, according to the grace of God, let us use them." Matthew chapter 25, Jesus gave 5 talents and 3 talents and 1 talent to 3 different servants. And what does he say? Go develop this. When I get back, I want you to show me what you've done with this. Oh, I love 1 Peter chapter number 10. "Each one that has received a gift, let us serve one another with the gift." Guys, Jacob saw the needs and he saw what he could do and he did something about it. You use what you're skilled at. You develop what you're skilled at and you use what you're skilled at to serve God and serve others. At church, every one of us in this room, man or woman, has skills, gifts, things that God has entrusted to you, things that he wants you to develop and he wants you to deploy for the glory of God and the good of other people. This is what Jacob did. He used wisdom in his money and wisdom in his skills as a man. But let me give you a final thought here. Not only does a mature man have a credible witness and a credible wisdom, he has thirdly and finally a credible wealth. Watch this, verse number 41. "It came to pass whenever the stronger lively stock conceived that Jacob placed the rods before the eyes of the livestock in the gutters that they may conceive among them. But when the flocks were feeble, he did not put them in. So the feebler were Laban's and the stronger Jacob's." Watch verse 43. "Thus the man became exceedingly prosperous and had large flocks, females and male servants, and camels and donkeys." He had credible wealth. When you use your skills and you use your resources for the glory of God and the good of others, guess what happens? God will bless your life. In fact, the interesting part of this is Jacob gives testimony in chapter 31, verses 8 through 13, and God gave him testimony beforehand in chapter 28, verse 14, that this wealth, these riches, would be rooted in a divine promise, would be acquired by divine power, and would be attained through divine providence. Meaning this, yes, Jacob worked hard, and yes, Jacob used his skill, but at the end of the day, it all came from God. It all came from God. That's why Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 22 says, "The blessing of the Lord makes rich, but adds no sorrow to it." And the Bible talks about in Luke chapter number 11 that it's possible for you to lay up treasure for yourself, listen to this, and not be rich toward God. So what am I saying? I'm saying this. You make sure that your treasures are from the right place and laid up in the right place. Because I want to tell you this right now. I'm sure you know this by now. It doesn't matter how much money you have. If you don't have Jesus, you don't have enough. And it doesn't matter what neighborhood in Jacksonville you live in. Without Jesus, it's not big enough. And it doesn't matter what clubs you're a part of. If you don't have Jesus, it'll never be enough. Because if you had the whole world but lost your own soul, it would be an absolute disaster. And you know in the bottom of your heart, if you're a wealth chaser, if you're pursuing like nothing else, a career just wide open to the neglect of everything else and everyone else in your life that matters, including God, you already know. I don't have to tell you. You know it doesn't satisfy. Nobody has to sit down and have a one-on-one 45-minute counseling session with you to tell you, isn't that pursuit empty? I watched the end of the women's singles final of the U.S. Open yesterday afternoon, after I was mourning all my team's losses all throughout the day, and Friday night was just horrible. And I noticed, I just watched, I mean, here Sabalenka won again, back-to-back U.S. Open titles for singles and women, and I watched like 5 minutes after the match was over, 5 minutes. The interesting thing was she as soon as she got done, I thought it was weird. The first thing she did is she ran to her bag and grabbed a Rolex. Did you guys see that? Grabs a Rolex, and I guess it was like part of the promotional thing. But about 5 minutes later, I mean, the hype was over. She flashed the Rolex, waiting for the stage to get set, but I was just watching her. I was watching her on the sideline. She didn't look very happy. You know what she was doing? Checking her phone just like every other 20-year-old does. And I thought to myself, yeah, guess what? She's going to wake up tomorrow back to normal. She's going to get a $5 million check, which she received. But she's just a person. She's checking her phone just like everybody else. She's got issues just like everybody else. Winning a tournament, getting millions of dollars is not enough for anybody. The Bible says it like this. There was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which laid at his gate full of sores, desiring to be fed with the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died, and in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments. Two men, two social status, one rich, one poor, both dead. One in heaven, one in hell. It doesn't matter what you have, it matters who you have. And you can have everything this world has to offer you, but if you don't have Jesus, friend, you do not have what you need. So I urge you, I compel you, do not lay all your treasures here on earth. They will fade, they will corrupt, they will rot and run away from you and flee. But friend, I'm telling you, put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, the only one that can give you riches that last forever and ever and ever, and the only one that can make you a child of God and bring you into a relationship with Him. Put your trust in Christ alone.